Today's message is about Thomas. Well, not about Thomas, it's about believing in the words of Jesus. But I thought I'd have a look at a glimpse at the life of Thomas, Didymus, the twin. And what is Thomas best known as? It's even attached. Doubting Thomas, unfortunately, eh? Doubting Thomas. I'll just put this over here. Doubting Thomas. I hope by the end of the day we can change it, and by the end of the day we can call him Believing Thomas instead of leaving it at Doubting Thomas. I like to think of him as Believing Thomas. And I'll tell you why. You know, Thomas, when Jesus called him to be a disciple, Thomas is one of those in a group. You know, when at school I'm in a group of boys or in a clique or something, and there's always a leader. But with a leader, there's always someone to undermine the leader, isn't there? There's always someone in the background having those snide comments. I was going to talk about Thomas, not that Thomas. No. Not that Thomas. But there's always some in the background of a group that has these snide comments that undermines the leader, you know. Going behind the leader's back and saying, I don't think he's quite up to the job. I know they do it in politics. We've seen it happen in Canberra a couple of times. I don't think he's up to the job, you know. And whisper. And, you know, there's a lot of communication that the leader doesn't know of, or they think the leader doesn't know of. And Thomas was one of those. Thomas was one of those. I would think, you know, going and saying, Peter, come, not you, or you, come here. I've got something to tell you about this Jesus. I don't think he's quite what they say is the Messiah. And he's too meek and mild. He loves too much. Where's his sword? He doesn't carry a sword. I don't think he's up to the job. And Prince of Peace, and he's going to be a king one? I don't think so. And Thomas would go around to the other disciples, trying to undermine Jesus, you know, trying to cause doubt. And that gets more to the point about what we think about Thomas, doubting Thomas, casting doubt amongst the rest of the disciples. You know, doubt can cause a lot of problems. Doubt can cause a lot of problems. And I'll go into a bit of doubt. The title of my sermon is The Dearth in Doubt. Now tell me, I'm not here to promote dangerous activity. But has anyone tried that? Have you tried that? Yeah, now and then. What do you use, a BMX or a normal bike? Yeah, use a normal bike. So tell me, when you gonna do that, do you ride slowly up? You have a ramp. Do you ride slowly up to it and just try and get over it? Or what do you do? You go fast. Yeah, you crank it up, right? Hey, am I right? Hey, you're not gonna go slow when you're gonna hit a ramp and you wanna fly through the air and you do a couple of meters, or, you know, you're going to prank it up, right? You know, now I said that this was the furthest west I've driven, but it's not the furthest west I've been in Australia. I visited Perth in 2002, came to scout out the land before I moved over to Australia in 2006. And while I was here on my own, I've got cousins and friends and in Perth. I've got quite an extended family network in Australia. And my cousin's husband's family connection, his husband, good friends with, grew up together in Pathfinders at primary school, at Adventist school together. We grew up together. And so I visited Perth and he said, hey, let's go to the beach. You know, I said, yeah, fine day for the beach. I'm in Perth. First time in Australia, and see what Aussie life on the beach is like. Yeah, I would like to experience that. And at this beach, they got a pier that extends out into the ocean. A wooden pier. Okay. And, so, And in the back of the car, he's got this old rusty bicycle, a BMX, and a ramp, a wooden ramp. Oh, wow, this is interesting. So he would sit at the end of the pier. I don't know if this is illegal. I don't know if it's all legal that he did, but I was a visitor. And if the police came and said, you're not allowed to ride and ramp off the... I would just say, no, I'm the visitor. That's there. Typical cop out, eh? And so they set up the ramp at the end of the of this this wooden walkway, the pier. And then his sons, he's got two sons, and there was a friend along, and they would ride that bike, crank it up, and they would hit that ramp, and they would virtually go flying off and go a good couple of meters through the air before they smacked down into the sea. And I thought, wow, this is good, man. And I got my phone camera out, and I'm filming it, and I got all excited. Yeah, this is great. And the second son would go, and he would try and go a bit further. And then the friend came, and he would just outdo everybody. You know, and then the dad also did a bit of that, and I thought, wow, that's quite fascinating, you know. I did it when I was younger, but that's not me, but that's probably what it was like back in the day when I used to do it. There wasn't any BMX, just came out about in the 70s, a bit later, and that time we used to fiddle around with our bikes to make it, you know, jump, and you know, all stuff. But this ramp set up, and everyone had a turn, and then he looked at me. Now it's your turn. Oh no, I came here to be a spectator. I came here to look, not to participate. Your turn, mate. Okay, took the bike, looked at the ramp. Oh, this doesn't look too good. So he said, man, all you got to do, you ride fast as you can to the ramp, not slow, just like you said. You don't slow down. Keep your eye on the ramp and you go for it. You know, okay, good advice. Done it a couple of times back, but nothing like this. Got on the bicycle and said, can you hear me breathing already? I got to do this. And then I started pedaling, and then I cranked it. I was about a big 110 kilo frame on this little bike. Back then, I lost a little bit of weight, but, and I was a huge fellow on this little bike, cranking up as best as I can. I got a bit of speed out of it. Yeah, I was going a bit, and I came nearer to the ramp, and I just need a bit of space here. And I came nearer to the ramp, and I was closing in, you know, coming in 20 meters, 15, 10 meters onto the ramp, coming in close, and I'm really going it. Coming in now 3 meters, and doubt comes into my heart, and I slow down. Too slow to go over that ramp. And my bike just goes to the top, and I tipple right over, and I fall flat on my face down into the water. No flying through the air. No, nothing of that. Smack, bang, belly flop. Oh, you know, all my dignity gone. my friend, his sons, all having a good laugh at me, you know, and they said, oh, you need a hand, come in. Oh, man, why did I do this? And my wife is 12,000 Ks in South Africa. She's got clueless of what I'm doing. And I thought, my goodness me, what made me do that? You know? And you know what? Just in that last 3 meters, doubt came. You know? Doubt is a timing mechanism. It comes always at the time when you don't need to doubt. You know? Doubt always comes in at the time when we shouldn't have doubt. You know, when the people of was going to cross over into Canaan, doubt came. Just at the time when the people, God's people, had to enter Canaan, doubt came into their heart. Doubt came into the heart. Just at that critical time. They will spend all the time traveling from Egypt, all the time trying to get to their promised land, and just when they're about to enter, just like me, just as I'm about to hit that ramp and fly through the air, just at that time, doubt comes. You know, doubt is a strange thing. I think just when Jesus comes, just before Jesus comes, doubt is also going to come into people's heart just at the wrong time. Doubt is one of those things that can, it not only destroys, but it removes courage. It removes belief in God. It often removes belief in God at the most crucial time. Just at the time when we need to believe, at the time when we need to take the words of God and You know, when I was on that bike, I should have remembered what my friend told me to keep the speed and hit that ramp going. Keep that word in my heart and do what is, instead of doubting at the time when, just before I was about to go over the ramp, I should have kept that in my heart and just pedal and go. You know, there's a time is going to come in history when we are supposed to just take God's word, put it in our hearts and do this thing now. God is about to come and the heavens are about to open, and many people left out and it will fail them. Doubt is a destroyer. You know, doubt has caused a lot of problems up in heaven. Doubt came into the hearts of 1/3 of the angels in heaven. It was war in heaven. It was war in heaven, and Satan spread doubt amongst 1/3 of the angels. And Satan and 1/3 had to be cast out of heaven. We see the story of Eve. Eve, God told her, don't go. Don't go close to that tree. But doubt came in. And she listened to the serpent instead of keeping that word in her heart, close to her heart. You know, doubt has caused a lot of theories to come into this world. Because people doubt the word of God. I don't know about you folk, but I've got a serious problem with things like evolution. Not just from a spiritual standpoint, from a logical, scientific standpoint, you know. And these things have all formulated because doubt comes into people's hearts. Because doubt has taken hold, instead of taking the word of God firmly in their heart, they allow doubt to enter in their hearts. So doubt is a destroyer. The doubt is, it causes destruction, it causes the removal of something good in our lives. It empties us and it causes a dearth. The Greek word for doubt is distazo. And it has an element of hesitation, of wavering, of dilemma, you know? I'm not sure, you know, should I listen or should I obey? I want to go forward. I want to ride my bike up that ramp and do this thing. But I've heard my friend tell me to drive the way I should drive. But, you know, is his words correct? I'm doubting him. I'm doubting him. And this causes this waver, this hesitation. Just before the Israelites were supposed to enter Canaan, there was dilemma. There was a hesitation. And you see that that doubt doesn't allow us to go forward in faith and do the thing for Christ, for Jesus. But it lets us waver. It lets us hesitate. It puts us in a state of dilemma. And largely, you know, people always say, yes, I know, but I need the evidence. I need proof that God is telling me to do this. I needed proof that my friend was telling me what to do. I need something to just come into my mind again to give me to tell me that what God says is true. You know, and so people look for proof. They look for a sign. They look for some form of evidence. So people have, instead of believing, they look at this thing for evidence. Have you heard people talk about evidence a lot? You know? Where's evidence that there is a God? Where's the evidence of the ark? Where's the evidence of creation? You know, they're looking for evidence. Everyone just wants, show me the evidence. If you can show me the evidence now that God exists, I'm a believer, man. You know, on the day that Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave, John chapter 11, on that day, Jesus told him that, verse 15, he says, and I'm glad that for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You know, Jesus, Lazarus was in Bethany, and he was sick, and Jesus heard that he needs to go, and Jesus tarried 2 more days. He stayed on 2 more days in the place where he was. Instead of going straight to his friend to go visit his friend and perhaps attend to him, heard that Lazarus is sick. He's friends with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And he says, I'm going to hold back 2 days. And the disciple says, but this is your friend. Lazarus is your friend, man. He's your mate. You're supposed to go out there and do this thing of healing that we see you do all the time. Why are you hesitating? And in verse 15, he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may be, in the word believe, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. In verse 16, what does Thomas say? Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The disciples were saying, well, if you do go, the scribes, Pharisees, and some of the Romans, they are out to get you. They're going to kill you. And so they're saying, so some are saying go, but others are saying, well, if we go, Jesus, you're going to get killed. And Thomas, the doubter, the one who shares all the skepticism, who the cynical one, the one who undermines Jesus, as Jesus is about to go, as the disciples are discussing about going, Thomas says, well, let us go that we all may die together. Totally clueless of what Jesus intends to do when he gets to Bethany. Thomas is cast out again on the ability and the intentions of Christ. Thomas the doubter, just at the crucial time when Thomas is supposed to be encouraging, getting everyone together behind Jesus because Jesus knows what he's going to do. He casts doubt. And we see that doubt is an underminer. Jesus goes to Bethany and he finds Martha, and Martha's destroyed. And we see that Martha comes to him. She's totally destroyed. Jesus, if you had been here, you could have healed Lazarus and raised him. But you waited, and it took so long. And Martha's like, I'm sure she must have been quite disturbed by Jesus' reaction to the plight of his friend Lazarus. And then Jesus tells her, Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. She says, yes, I know he will rise in the day, one day when Jesus, in the second coming. Yeah, I know about that. And she's clueless, just like Thomas, totally clueless as to what Jesus really meant today. And then Jesus spells it out to her. Verse 25. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who what? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we see that word believe come through again. You know that word believe, it's a powerful word. It's a powerful word, people. My friends, my Christian friends, if we believe the words of Jesus, great things can happen. Great things can happen right here in Hamilton. I can assure you. You know, when I say these words, there's other things that I say when I'm with my friends, you know. And I say, okay, I'll say it. And don't quite believe me, but I said, but today, my friends, I tell you what I'm telling you now. What I'm telling you now, I firmly stake myself to it, that you can trust the words of Jesus. If you put your belief in the words of Jesus, great things can happen to you. Great things can happen in this church. Great things can happen right here in Hamilton. The word believe, believing in the words of Jesus is a powerful thing. But there are people out there to undermine the words of Jesus, unfortunately. Unfortunately, in the world we have, people are out there to undermine the words. Just like Thomas, you know, casting doubt. Casting doubt at the wrong time, just at the moment when we need to trust in the words of Jesus, Thomas cast doubt. My friends, I call on you today not to doubt, but to believe in the words of Jesus. Often when people don't believe, they say, I don't believe because there's no evidence. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Quite often Thomas told him, let this man show us a sign, this person Jesus, let him show us a sign that he's the Son of God. Show us a sign. Come, show me. Give me the evidence right now. You give me the evidence that there's a God right now and I will believe. Have you heard people say that words before? Have you heard people say, if you give me the evidence, if you show me today that there's a God Give me the evidence. I want to see it. You know, that day, Jesus, in Bethany, Jesus gave them the evidence. He gave them the evidence right there. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he gave them the evidence right there. Right there and then. Jesus gave them the evidence. But Jesus hasn't got a problem with evidence. He's got no problem with evidence, people. He's given you the evidence. I'm sure he's given you the evidence. Jesus has given you the evidence. So we have people that says, give me the evidence. And you know, when they look for evidence, when they look for evidence like that, quite in effect, evidence becomes like a broken crutch. You know, you know what a crutch? A crutch is supposed to help you if your leg is not well or something wrong with your leg. It's supposed to help you, you know. But when you have a broken crutch, it's more of a hindrance. You might as well, you're better off chucking that crutch away and trying to hobble along without a crutch. And in situations like this, evidence becomes a broken crutch. When people, like when the Pharisees came and they asked Jesus for a sign, Matthew 21 verse 38, you can find it over there. Jesus told them, only an evil and adulterous generation ask for a sign. Only an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. You know, truth is different to falsehood. I spoke about evolution and I told you I have serious doubts with evolution. The thing about truth, it's simple. Jesus spoke truth in parables. But if you want to spread falsehood, you have to, you know, I've spoken to people about evolution. And they said, but the evidence is there. I say, well, show me the evidence. And they point me, well, all to the volumes in the libraries and online. And I have to do this search and that search and done, do some academic referencing here and there and there. And then after I go through their load of evidence, as they call it, only then I will reach truth. Jesus spoke truth in simple. You see, truth can be encapsulated into simple terms. The whole might and mysticism of God and heaven, God can encapsulate it into simple truths. Jesus did that with parables. Truth can be encapsulated. Now, to tell you what the word encapsulate means, I don't to prolong my sermon too long, but encapsulate, I come from a information technology background. Back in South Africa, I was a software developer. And we used a language that used encapsulation. Now, encapsulation simply is when you use a simple term, and behind that one word is a whole lot of function. Like, if we tell the computer, close door, that computer, we will put the closed door behind that will have a lot of function. Walk around the pulpit, walk to the door, all the instruction. Come to the, approach the door, pull the door by the handle, close, and then walk back. All that instruction in the one word, close the door. So truth in terms of that program, I'm just trying to illustrate what the word encapsulation means. Truth can be encapsulated in very simple terms. Jesus proved that when he spoke parables. He spoke truth in very simple terms. When people come to you and says, well, we got the evidence, but you got to read up all over the show before you finally get to truth. I haven't got a problem with academics, by the way. I do a bit of studying myself. I'm studying at the moment to better myself or whatever brings in my life. I find the study of the Word of God something very different. And I love the Word of God. I study to pay the bills and do what we need to do. But the Word of God is something powerful, people. This is an encapsulation of God, the mystery of God of heaven. Absolute powerful being that can do amazing things in your life. And so, truth can be encapsulated into simple terms. I just got another slide with a flat world and a round world. And a round world is true, a flat world is false. And we can say the world is flat. I mean, the world is actually round. That is truth. And that truth can be encapsulated. That the true shape, I'm just being ridiculous now. The true shape of the earth is called an oblate spheroid. The term oblate refers to its slightly oblong appearance. But the thing is, when we say the world is round, it's actually true. Because there's a lot of evidence pointing to. I'm not giving you all the evidence now. I'm just saying the world is around. So believe me on the word that's around. It's an encapsulation of all the evidence. All the evidence is that if you get into a boat and you can sail or travel all along the equator in the same direction, eventually you will end up on the same place, proving that the world is round. If you go to the poles, you will be able to see stars out at the poles that you cannot see on the sides because of the round shape of the world. And there's various evidences. Still, eventually man went into space and he looked from the space rocket and he said, wow, the world is round. My word. Dot that one off. The world is round. After going through all the tests, through all the years and checks and balances, yes, the world is round. But in simple terms, encapsulation, the world is round. Another important encapsulation, Jesus loves you. Simple word, but there's a lot of power in that. So we see that truth and belief can be expressed in simple terms. But evidence, my word, if you want evidence, that God exists, oh, there's so much evidence, people, in your life. There's so much people that told me, show me a God exists, show me the evidence, I need the evidence. You know, another person that does that quite often is Richard Dawkins. Anyone heard of Richard Dawkins? Richard Dawkins believes that all the problems in the world, all the problems in the world is a result of the beliefs of people that believe in God. People that believe in God, he believes, people that believe in God has caused all the problems in the world. Religion has devastated the world as far as Richard Dawkins is concerned. And he asked, And when people come to Richard Dawkins is one of those people that says, show me the evidence before I believe in your God. He says in the book, The God Delusion. And I was a bit dumb enough to actually read some parts of this book. I don't know why I spent time reading the book, but, one of the things he says is, in The God Delusion, Dawkins contends that a supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist. And that belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion. And then he goes on to say, which defines as a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory, and there's that word again, evidence. You know what Ellen White says about believing in something that's, if you firmly set yourself upon believing in things that is not true? And I read a lot of Ellen White books, people. I think what she wrote is very important for us. Very important for us Adventists living in the last days. She says that while God has given ample evidence of faith, God hasn't got a problem with faith, with evidence, people. He hasn't got a problem with providing evidence. He provides the evidence. While God has given ample evidence for faith, he will never remove all excuse of unbelief. If you want to go on believing that we come from monkeys and we've been evolved, and if you want to believe that you need to have some supernatural thing happening here so that you can just believe in God, yeah, you can go on. Go on believing it. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts on will find them. If you're looking for a hook to hang your doubt on today, that Jesus is not doing something amazing in your life, you will find that hook. If you want to think that God cannot do something important in your life and make something amazing in your life, you're going to find some form of so-called evidence to support that belief. You will find it. If you're going to go looking around for doubt, if you're going to go looking around for things that cannot lift you up and build, you're going to find it. Satan will put it in your way. And Ellen White says, all who look for hooks to hang their doubts upon will find them. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed and there is no longer an opportunity for doubt, will never come to the light. You want to know why a lot of people out there is walking around in darkness, struggling, facing all kinds of fears in their life, all kinds of anxieties. They got all kinds of things in life that just confuses them, messes them up. If people look for darkness, they're going to find it. But when you look for light, when you look for God's word that you can trust in, you also find that God will make provision for that. You know? When Thomas eventually, Christ goes through the whole death on the cross, the resurrection, and he's raised. And after all of that, now you must realize, before Christ died on the cross, a lot happened that Thomas saw. Beside the raising of Lazarus, a lot happened that Thomas saw with his eyes. You know, people, seeing things with their eyes, I'll come to that. But after all that he says, Jesus comes to him, raised from the dead. He comes to Thomas. He says, Thomas, I have a special burden for you, and I've got a message for you. Thomas says, no, I don't think you are Christ. Unless I put my fingers into the wounds. He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands in the side, I will not believe. After Thomas witnessed Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and what he witnessed Jesus saw and done, after all the evidence that God provided the Israelites at the Red Sea, after all that he's done there, after all that God has done in my life, I still say, Lord, and this is what pains me, you know. Jesus has often showed me the evidence that he loves me and he cares for me and he has a meaning to my life and he wants to do something amazing in my life. And then I still say, Lord, I don't see you working in my life. After all that he does that, you know, it's enough for me to, after all that Jesus does for us, we still say we doubt. And this is the sad part of Thomas' life that I find very sad, where he asks for this evidence. Show me the wounds in your hands. Show me, I want the evidence. And evidence becomes a broken crutch for Thomas. You know, people, I would not want it to happen to us that after all what God has done for us, the revelations that God has put forward, I've seen what, just by looking in your bulletin, I can see that God is providing this church with truth and with a lot of information that we ought to know and put in our hearts. And it will be sad one day if we go through all of this, where God gives us the evidence, he gives it all to us, and we come to that say, and we say, dear Lord, I don't believe until I put my fingers in the hands of your wounds, or we look for some, God, show me first the evidence. Or like Richard Dawkins, I don't believe, you first show me the evidence. It will be a very sad thing. You know, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. So only because eventually Thomas comes around and Thomas does believe. But only after he sees this evidence, Thomas realizes. And Jesus tells him, because you have seen me, you have believed. The next words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, people, as we move to the last days, there's going to come a time where you cannot rely on your senses. That what you see and what you hear and what you taste and what you smell, you can't rely on. You can't rely on. And that you can only rely on the words of Jesus. Only rely on the words of Jesus. It will come to that. Where only the words will be your only sensory forward. Where the way forward can only your step forward, you can only do that with confidence because you trust in the words of Jesus. Trusting in the words of Jesus is very important. Signs and wonders becomes a problem when it replaces our trust in the words of Jesus. God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. Steps to Christ. Ellen White says it there. God never asks you to just blind We always end up blind faith. Yes, blind faith. But Jesus never really asks you to act blindly. He provides you the evidence. God provides you the sufficient evidence in your life. But He asks you today to trust what He tells you. Christ calls us to believe, people, not to doubt. He calls us today to believe in the words of Jesus. The word believe is pistio, to credit and to have. I like the second part, to have confidence. You know, that day, if I believed in my friend's words to keep that speed, I could have confidently, not doubted, confidently go over that ramp. That day when Israel was supposed to take over Canaan and believed in God's word, they could have confidently go over and take Canaan that day. My friends, I tell you today that you can confidently believe in the words of Jesus. You can confidently believe in those words. Believing not only provides surety for eternal life, but makes our day-to-day lives easier. It boosts confidence in the plans that He has for us. Jeremiah, we find that assurance that God has a plan in our life. Thus, we can move forward confidently when God commands us to. You know, the problem with evidence and believing is that when we have to rely on evidence, then we carry that burden. You know, we have to start finding the evidence to give us confidence to go forward. But believing is different. It removes the burden from us. Believing, evidence places the ball in our court. We carry the burden. Believing places the ball in God's court. God carries the burden. It's so much easier. What is more easier to do than to go look around for evidence to make sure I'm confident enough, have enough information, and confident enough to go forward? Or simply trust in the words of Jesus and believe? Which is more easy today, my friends? My Christian friends, what is much better today? To go looking around for evidence, or to simply trust in the simple words of Jesus? You know, trusting in the words of Jesus simply means that I surrender my will to Jesus. That's what it is. I surrender my will to Lord. I've got $27 in my bank account, and I got a $250 electricity bill to pay, and I got rent to pay, and my kid is screaming for food, and I don't know which way to look, Lord. I don't know which way to look, but I can trust in Your words that You will provide for me. Not going to look for evidence to find more money and find and do and, oh, simply trust in the words of Jesus. When your daughter or son walks out of that house screaming at the top of his lungs, I don't want this God anymore that you serve. When he's given up on you and on God, and you say, Lord, I don't know what to tell this child anymore, don't look for the evidence. Christ has given it to you already. But trust in the words of Jesus. You know, my friends, we've got a 25-year-old son. He's now 25, but when we came over, he was only 14 years old. We had to send him to school and put him through school. And you know, we want him to be successful, a successful Christian. And when we go to church, there's a lot of things we got to learn about the Sabbath and about serving Jesus and about tithing and about all these things, this prophecy, all these interesting things. And we said, Lord, there's so much we need to teach this child to go forward, all Your words. And what do we do, you know? And I said to my wife, we got to train this child up in the way he should go, you know? What do we do? God put it in my heart. Teach your child to trust every word of Jesus, no matter what the circumstance. My friends, you can trust the words of Jesus. No matter what circumstance you find yourself, no matter where you find yourself in this life, no matter under whose rule or who's the government or whatever, or whatever bad situation you find yourself in, I'm telling you today, my friends, you can trust the words of Jesus. You can trust every word that Jesus tells you. My friends, that is what we told our son. I raised my son Wesley. I said, Wesley, you Trust the word of Jesus. Wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, trust the words of Jesus. You know, my friends, like I said, it's coming a time where we can't trust in our senses. We can only go forward trusting the words of Jesus. And in the last days, there's going to be two signs of God's people, the people that follow Jesus. There's going to be two signs. In Revelation 14:12, Adventists, what are those two signs? I heard something from this side. Keep the commandments and keep the faith, having the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. Two signs. Keeping the commandments, obeying Christ, and having the faith of Jesus, which simply means trusting every word of Jesus. That's what it means. Keeping the commandments. I trust every word of Jesus, so I keep His commandments. What He tells me, I listen, I put it in my heart, and I trust it, and I go forward. You know, I can go forward and ride that bicycle to that ramp now because I put the words of Jesus in my heart. I can go forward into this world confidently and do this thing that Jesus has called me to do. You know, my friends, Thomas came to a point. He came to a point in his life when Jesus said, "Okay, Thomas, you need the evidence again. I'll show you the evidence again. You know, evidence has been basically a broken crutch to you, but I'm willing to give you the evidence again." And Jesus showed him again who he is, that he is the Son of God, that exactly the words of Jesus, what he said, who he said he was. "I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that brings you the bread of life. I bring life to you. I raise life. I showed you that day at Lazarus' grave. And I'll show you today again. This wound in my side. These holes in my hands. I'll show you it again." You know, Thomas, I think the penny only dropped then. Thomas realizes the evidence has been there all the time. The evidence has been there all the time, and I've been asking God for evidence, and the evidence that God loves me and cares for me has been there all the time. Do you know Thomas' response was, "My Lord," as he looked at those wounds on Jesus' hands, he says, "My Lord and my God." Finally, the penny drops. Finally, Thomas realizes that all I need to do is believe and trust in the words of Jesus as I go forward. You know, Thomas leaves that place and he goes into northern Palestine preaching this word of God, believing every word that Jesus has given in his heart. And he goes forwards and he preaches this word through Asia Minor, preaches this word through the area we call Persia, Iran, and Iraq. And he preaches and he raises churches. And people commit their lives because of the preaching of Thomas. They commit their lives to Jesus. They give their hearts to Jesus, putting aside all their doubts and wanting, seeking evidence, and simply going forward and trusting the words of Jesus. And that's how Thomas goes forward through Asia Minor, right across Persia, Afghanistan, down Pakistan area into India, right into the south of India, into Kerala, the state of Kerala. He goes there and he preaches the word in India like it was never spoken before. Do you know, he preaches the word so that when the first European settlers came into India in the 1400s, the Portuguese mariners, when they came into India, they found an existent Christian church because of the work that Thomas did. He goes and he preaches this gospel, believing the words of Jesus now, knowing that he can trust these words of Jesus. And they find the Mahatma Church still functioning today in India. A Christian church not started by the missionaries, the British missionaries, but started way before the time of the Portuguese. Before that, when Thomas went into India preaching the words of Jesus, that you can trust every word. My friends, today I call on you. Today, that you set aside all your doubts. Put aside all your doubts. And tell yourself today that today, what Jesus tells me, I'm going to take that, put it in my heart, and go forward. And you know what? Thomas did that so much to the extent that he says, no matter what happens to me, even if I have to end up on a cross like Jesus, I'm going to go forward and preach His word. He goes forward to the point that there are some tribal people in the area, and one day they didn't want him to share this message. I got quite a few stories of India that I want to share, but this one was fascinating. They surrounded Thomas with spears. He was in a pit in a low area. And Thomas said, man, I'm still going to preach this word. You can threaten me, but I'm going to go forward preaching this word of Jesus, because I believe every word that Jesus says. Every word. I've stuck it in my heart. And I'm going to go forward and preach His word. They came to Thomas and they thrust those spears through his body. The body of Thomas. And Thomas said, man, it doesn't matter to me. The evidence is there. God loves me. I've seen the person Jesus. And I'm going to go forward. Not doubting, but trusting every word of Jesus. My prayer. Amen. Let's just bow heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us this Bible, that You have given us Your word, dear Lord, and that we know that we can trust every word that You have put in there. Dear Lord, we thank You for the words that You have given us, and we ask that You bless us and speak to our hearts, and we take Your words and put it in our hearts and go forward, trusting confidently in every word that You has given to us. Dear Lord, we ask You to bless us today, to bless this congregation, and now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.